The Bible says, blessed are the peacemakers. They will be called children of God. It's one of the Beatitudes. And sometimes people read it to say that God will bless you if you make peace. And that's true. But the better reading is to say that there is a life that God has blessed. There's a way of life that God has blessed. There's a way in which God has organized life, created creation in such a way that he or she that lives as a peacemaker, that reconciles people to himself or to herself, to God, that person is blessed. That is the blessed life. That is the good life. That there's such a joyful reward to those that have the mindset and the ability to bring people together. We know it's easy. It's always easier to pull the plug. It's always easier to step away from the vehicle. It's always easier to return hatred for hatred. It's always easier to be that guy. To be that guy that messes up relationships. To be that guy that ends a relationship. To walks away from a friendship or walks away from a community. It's always easier. It's the easy way is to give up. It's the easy way to step away. It's the easy way to destroy. It's the easy way to divide. It's the easy way. It's the natural carnal way. We are wired in such a way that that's the way to go. But the Bible says that blessed are those who, like their father, will face discomfort, like Jesus faced discomfort to bring about peace, to reconcile people to himself, to sacrifice for the sake of the other, to make peace. Blessed are those who make peace. They will be called sons of God. I'm going to share this word with you, and just in the outset, obviously, timing is easy to talk about peacemaking, to talk about this beatitude, this line of the kingdom, because we just look towards Russia and the Ukraine, and we go like, our world is filled with warfare. Our world is filled with conflict. And it's easy. Our history of humanity is filled with bloodshed and violence and competition because of greed, because of pride that was taken down because of a love for power. You know, that's the history of the world. But you know that you don't have to be aware of the war in the Ukraine to be aware of conflict. You can just look back over your shoulder over the last year and know that, okay, you know, we live with conflict. And it's quite easy. Two imperfect people in an imperfect world, we're gonna clash. We're gonna have bumps. We're gonna have disagreements. We're gonna have conflict. I said it this morning and I'm quite serious. Just living by yourself in the last year, probably you've had some conflict with no one around. You know, the voices in your head, conflict with your calendar, conflict with your budget, conflict. We live in conflict because of restraints. We don't like it, then things don't go our way and we get angry. Maybe just a tip for someone who's started dating, or maybe someone who just became a parent. It's quite easy, actually. One of our friends said in marriage preparation, they learned this trick. So you can practice it this evening. It's quite difficult, but you can practice it. Whenever you get angry in a conflict situation, whenever you get angry, all you need to do, and this is quite simple, you just need to stomp your feet 3 times and say, I'm angry because I'm not getting my way. It's quite simple. And it diffuses the situation for yourself. If it doesn't work the first time, say it a second time or a third time. I'm angry because I'm not getting my way. And that can be the end of the sermon. We can say amen and then go home. But I think we can say a little bit more than that. Blessed are the peacemakers. They shall be sons of God. We've been talking. So the writings of Jonathan Wilson Hartgrove has really touched me deeply and really moved me. The wisdom of stability. I've spoken about it for two weeks now previously. And his thesis, his writing is just like God who came to Jacob. For those who missed it, can go 2 weeks ago. Just like God for Jacob, pursuing Jacob, saying, Jacob, you're running away from a conflict situation. You're running away because you messed up your family. You stole your brother's inheritance. You cheated your father. Everyone knows who you are. You're running away because you think the life is better out there with a clean start than it is here. And I'm telling you, just before you go, I'm telling you that I am here to bless you. I will bless you where you are. I cannot bless you where you are not. Wherever you go, I will bless you, God says. But God says, your inheritance is here. Your life is here. On this land, I will bless you. I will give you the good life here. You don't have to run away from all this strife that you have caused. You don't have to run away. I can bless you here. And I wish we can receive that word. I wish we can live with that word and really believe it, that because we, like Jacob, if things get messed up, and mostly when we mess stuff as well, we think, let me just get away from this vehicle, let me run away. Life will be better over there with a clean slate. And God says, I will bless you where you are. I am the God who gives you shalom where you are. I will prosper you and give you peace in relationships where you are. Stay. And this is the thrust of the message. So him, Jonathan Wilson Hartgrove, as well as old Rick Warren, has really blessed me. So much of what you're going to hear tonight comes from the readings and the thinking and the praying through those things. But this passage, James 3:18, is such a... I love the Message translation here, Eugene Peterson. I've been reading a lot of him these days. You can develop a healthy, robust community. I love the word robust community. From the beginning of the year, I've been praying about this word. You can develop a healthy, robust community that gives life right with God and that lives right with God and enjoys result only if you do the hard work of getting along with each other, treating each other with dignity and with honor. I love that. The literal translations, ESV, NIV, those says that the peacemakers sow seeds of peace that abound in a harvest of goodness wherever they are. And I want you to, because they're speaking the same thing. It says that in your environment where you live, that he or she that is a peacemaker, he or she that has it in their heart to work through the difficult conversations with the people around them, will, like Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, cultivate the Shalom Garden, this place where life is good, where there are flourishing relationships, where things feel right, goodness, a harvest of goodness, where the good life is. The good life is not found somewhere. The good life is cultivated where you are. The good life is cultivated where you are, in the environment where you are. And as I say that, I want you to think of that difficult person in your life. Because that difficult person is a gift from God to you and you to him or to her. And the good life is cultivated with that difficult person, with that person that is other than you, through seeds of peace, robustly working it out. And that's the gospel. That's the difficult gospel. Thanks. Yeah, ek is hot vanaand. Thank you. Bye, donkey. I love it. Thank you. So why resolve conflict? Thanks, Glenn. That's good. That's perfect. Why resolve conflict? Why go through this effort of doing the difficult thing, of having these difficult conversations? Why do it? And there are three ways. And I really want you to, if you're a believer in Christ, I want you to receive this. If you're not a believer in Christ, I'm trusting tonight that you will have that you will make peace with God. But this is it. Three things. The first reason, Warren says, is because, and we know this biblically, St. John wrote in his epistle, he said that how can you say you enjoy an intimate fellowship with God if you can't maintain intimate fellowship with your neighbor? Where is the love of God then? You know? And he's right. Even in this time where we had awesome time of worship tonight, you know, I want you to hear John asking you, I want you to hear the Holy Spirit asking you, how can you say that you're enjoying this intimate fellowship, this oneness with God, this relationship with God, but you can't even maintain it with the person across from you that you see? And he's saying that not going there, not restoring fellowship, not reconciling with the other, the person that you're difficult with, not going there means that it hinders your fellowship with God. Because, you know, and this is the one thing that you have to write down, you only have one heart. If you allow bitterness in your heart, you allow bitterness in your heart. You can't have bitterness with Glenn and an awesome relationship with Sam because you only have one heart. The longer I've been married, the more I've seen it. When my heart gets agitated or angry towards someone, I'm taking that heart home. And my wife picks up on it, you know, and she has these robust conversations with me about my heart, you know. It's amazing. But it's not possible to have a hardened heart with one person or one group of people and then think you're going to have an awesome, loving relationship with the rest. You only have one heart. We can't have that. That's what John says. Secondly, Peter writes, and he says, he's more specifically writing about the answering of prayers. And I know the context here, like in Malachi, the context is our prayers with God. He's saying that, why does God not hear your prayers, husbands? He says, because of your lack of respect, the disrespecting way in which you deal with your wife. So the context is husbands and wives, but I want you to hear what God says. God says, you want to pray to me and you're thinking I'm going to answer your prayers, but you can't resolve the conflict with your wife. God's saying, priority is there. Fix that. Then we fix this. I'm with you to fix that. I'll pour my grace out to fix that. But don't think that God will answer your prayers for things if you can't even maintain a relationship with those closest to you. God's saying, go there. Have those. Shalom is locked up there again. And then obviously, you know Matthew 16, or what's it? Mark 13 says the same thing. It says, Jesus speaking is saying about, what does it help if you gain the whole world? What does it help if you are the best medical student, the best doctor? What does it help if you're the most prestigious, renowned surgeon or the greatest teacher? What does it help if you accumulate all the wealth in the world, but you've lost the relationships dearest to you? You lose your own soul, your happiness. Jesus is saying that you can't have happiness. And I've known this. I've seen this. And you've heard the stories. Some of you have known people who die wealthy and rich or powerful, successful in their career at the end of their life. And they mourn. They say, what's the point of all of this? And I don't have the people around me. It's the same thing. What does it help if you gain the whole world, but you lose your soul? So why restore relationship? Why go through the difficulty of having these difficult conversations? The Bible says, because for you to have the good life means you need to restore relationships with the people around you so that you can have openness with God and a blessed life, regardless of your economic or your prestigious, your life, your success life. Okay, so I'm going to go in four directions this evening, or four things I want to mention. And I thought of the acronym ALCA or COLA or something like that, but I thought, let's not go there. Let's not do that. I just did it, but let's not do that. I'll do anything for love but that. So let's not do that. So how to resolve conflict. The first thing I just want to say, that conflict is not something you avoid because it's discomfortable. It's going to come for you. Your life, your pain in your life will scream, and eventually God will lead you back like he did lead Jacob back to have a conversation with his brother Esau. And like I said 2 weeks ago, he was so afraid to face his brother Esau again after so many years that he sent droves of people and donkeys and gifts, you know, just to appease him, just to fix it. And Esau was laughing. He goes like, hey, I'm okay. I just wanted to see you. It's like God has been working in Esau's life as well. So it's not avoiding. And the second thing, it's not appeasing. It's not just to keep people happy. We have to have these uncomfortable conversations. So own your part in it, listen for perspective, confront the problem in love, and aim for reconciliation. So, just before I'm going to go there, probably by speaking about conflict resolution, that difficult conversation, that person in your life, probably you have a person in your head right now. Probably you have more than one in your head right now. I'm going to pray that tonight, and this is my point, this is not an academic lecture. I want us to receive grace from God, wisdom and grace, the gift to be courageous enough to go there, to cultivate peace, to sow those seeds of peace so that you can live in peace. Okay. So I'm going to pray for God, to God now, and I want you to think about that person and just to say, yes, God, I need it with Rian. Yes, God, I need it with my mom. Yes, God, I need it with my brother. Yes, God, restore this. So, Father, we're going to talk about cultivating peace. And even as we were praying tonight, God, that you are the nail fastened in a secure place. God, I know Jesus, reconciler, peacemaker. I know you can do this. God, so I pray for everyone sitting here tonight, that you will gift them with wisdom, gift them with an opportunity, a time and a place, and gift them, Lord, with the courage to have this conversation, to mend a relationship, God, to reconcile hearts, that you may be glorified, that we may be known by the love that we have one another for one another, by the unity that you've established. In Jesus' name, amen. So the first one tonight is, how do you resolve conflict? Well, the first thing I want to say is, obviously, you have to own it. You have to own it. It's something that you have to do. You have to go there. Time heals nothing. Say to the person next to you, time heals nothing. Just say it. No? There are many medical students here tonight. There are some economic people here tonight. How many of you know that if you ignore debt, someone whom you own, it's not going to go away by itself? Leanne, that's not going to go. You know, we have to do something. How many of you know, I'm just looking at Adrian back there, that if you have someone who has sued you for something and they're going to the court, if you ignore them, it's not going to go away. Nothing goes away. How many of you know that a waiting room heals nothing? You go to the doctor because you tore your ligament in your knee, and you go to the doctor, and the secretary says, would you like to go in? The doctor's ready to see you, and you say, no, I'm just waiting. It will heal by itself. You're not going to run soon, far. Time heals nothing, nothing. And when it comes to relationships, we know, the Bible says so, Hebrews says so, but over time, bitterness sets in, and resentment corrupts a heart, hardens a heart. Time heals nothing. So the first thing I want to say to you is what Jesus said to the people around him in the mountain, Sermon on the Mount. He said, listen, if you come to God in a worship service like this, and you have so aware of God, and the next moment you remember that there is someone who has something against you, Jesus says, you leave your offering for the pastor. Leave your offering and then you go. It's a bad joke. It's not the context, huh? But he says, you leave everything right there. You're going to come back for this worship. We're going to continue this worship service, but we just have to go and settle it. And what Jesus is speaking about, an urgency, a priority to settle it. It's something that own the responsibility. Peace is not going to happen by waiting. Peace is going to happen when you pick up a phone or you start writing a letter, and all you do is you say, this really bugs me. You know, God says we should fix this. And I just want to come to you and say that, can we fix this? Okay, how can we make this better? What do you need to do so we can move forward, so there can be peace in my heart? What do you need to hear? And then you just settle it like that. And Jesus says, if someone has done something to you, Matthew 18 says, if someone has sinned against you, you do the same. You walk to the person and you say, listen, this is not right. What you did here is not right. And if the person doesn't want to hear you, sometimes we need to take a friend with and say, listen, will you come with? Will you help us? I'm not fixing this. We've tried to have this conversation. It's just too volatile. Will you come and just be like a shock absorber between the two of us so we can hear one another? Just be like a translator, be a mediator. If one doesn't work, then get the professionals. Get Theo in this on this thing, you know, Janine. And let them come. Bring the pastor and sort this out. But this is urgent. Will you come in? And this is what Jesus is saying in Matthew 5 and Matthew 18. It's urgent. It's necessary. It's not something you ignore. It's not something you ignore. So the first point is, you own the responsibility to actually fix that thing. And the second thing that comes with it is, you have to own Matthew 7. Thanks, Anya. Is the fact that you have to own your contribution in this mess. You know, it's always the other one. You know, I don't know if you figured out over time, but after a while you figured out that other people are really dumb. Why do we have conflict? Well, because they're jerks, you know. It's like, they just don't get it right. I get it right and they don't get it right. But Jesus is saying, in a very funny way, so first century humor, sarcasm, and hyperbole. First century. So it's not that funny to us, but you have to understand 2,000 years ago, a few thousand kilometers away, you know, humor is timely, you know, it's contextual. So we don't share in the humor, but we can pick up and see, okay, this can be funny for the guys. Jesus saying, listen, if you and your wife has an argument, and you just want to point something out to her that she has a little blind spot, that she doesn't see it, and you want to be gentle and say, it's a little blind spot, you've got a problem. Honey, I just want to say, you never see that you do this, but you always do this. You've got a little speck in your eye. But the humor is, and on stage this will look funny, you've got a massive telephone pole in your eye, and everywhere you go, bwah, bwah, bwah. And your wife's like, hey, you've got like, and you're saying, no, no, I want to say you've got something in your eye. And she's like, and the point is Jesus saying that we all have blind spots. Everyone has blind spots. Before you come to an argument, just recognize that if she has a blind spot, maybe I have a blind spot as well. So he's saying, just come with humility. Just come with a little bit of humility. Jesus made a big joke there in saying, listen, we all have blind spots. The funny one, the bigger your pole, the more unaware you are of a blind spot. So maybe just take a step back and say, honey, do you think there's something that I keep missing? And she's going to go like, I'll pray about it, you know? But it's the same with you and your friend. It's the same with you and your roommate. It's the same with everyone. All of us, and this is the first thing, own the fact that it's your responsibility to fix it, but own the fact that you contribute to the situation as well. That this conflicting situation, that perhaps it's 90% the other one's problem, but maybe your telephone pole does add to the discomfort in the room. Maybe how you do this thing escalates. So that's what he's saying. And there are two ways which Rick actually helps us to understand. So two things that where conflict comes from. The one is a memory verse that you can memorize right now. You're bright. So look on the stage. Look on the screen up there, and you'll see the next slide, Hanyu. You see, Proverbs 13:10 is a very difficult thing to remember. It's very difficult because of the complexity of the sentence. It says, pride leads to arguments. Where do arguments come from? Pride leads to arguments. It's really simple. It's really simple. We can see it. Pride in this context means the idea that I always want to be better. The idea that I really believe that my point is better. My idea is better. That I'm better in this situation than you. So you, our conflict will be resolved if you agree with my plan, with my viewpoint. If you can see what I see and you're wrong and I'm right. And it's like, if you say it like this, you go like, obviously, you know, you're a jerk. You're arrogant, you're proudful, but that's what the Bible says. Why do we have a war between Russia and Ukraine now? Pride leads to arguments. Some translations, pride leads to conflict. Why? Because I will show you, you will submit, and I'm the best, and I will bring 100,000 of my best warriors to blow you up until you agree that it's better to be with Russia. And I'm like, that is, sure, it's better to be with Russia, you know, if something's left after this. But pride leads to argument. We can see it. Wars are caused because people have big egos. We have egos. We like the idea that people want to agree with us. And when people don't want to agree with us, we get sensitive, we get callous, we get argumentative. Okay, so pride leads to arguments. The second point, which James makes, is, and I think tonight, even tonight, you were proving the point. Probably you're listening to this sermon and you're thinking, I wonder how this can help me. I wonder if this will help me solve that problem. I hope he says something useful for me. Yeah, we think about ourselves. It's normal. It's normal to our nature. Human nature is self-centered and proud. That's how that we all are. We are self-centered. We are proud. And arguments are caused, James says, not because of the jerks around us, but he says because of my own self-centered desires. I have conflict in my life because of my self-centered lifestyle. That's it. That's why we have conflict. And we have to own a little bit of that. We have to say that, you know, I think over the past 10 years, I might have seen something selfish inside of me, and I might see that the conflict in my life might be caused by me as well. You know those jerks, but me as well. I sometimes my pride and my self-centeredness. And that's all we need to do. When we go to an argument, it's amazing. Rick Warren has got this very powerful statement that he says solves any argument in the heat of the debate. In the heat of the debate, if one person stands and he says, I'm sorry, I was only thinking about myself. It just diffuses the situation. Because that's the point of the argument, is I want you to show my point, and I want to show you that you're wrong. And the moment you stop and you say, maybe I was only thinking about myself. Can I listen to you? What do you think? Immediately, it diffuses the situation. So humility is the first point. The fact that I own my responsibility to solve this matter. And secondly, I own my contribution to this conflict. Okay, I've got that. Own it. The second point, you have to smile every now and then. Smile a while and give your mask a rest. Okay, great. Lekker. Good. Second one is, this is like conflict management 101, but this is straight from the Bible. I could have shown you so many texts in the Bible where it just says, listen, we should be, and we would have think that being 20, 25, 30, maybe one other one is also 40 in year, or over 40. You know, after a few years of watching yourself in the mirror, I'm looking at the man in the mirror, and I see he has one mouth and two ears. It should have given us a cue, that we should listen twice as much as we speak. It really prevents conflict from escalating. And this is what the Bible says. Please, I want to say this up front, but remember that most of the New Testament epistles, I want to say all, but let me say there's one. Most of the New Testament epistles were written to diffuse conflicts in the local church. And I want you just to be encouraged by that, you know? Be encouraged by the fact that even the early Christians who saw all those miracles and dead people rising and stuff, that they also struggled with conflict. It's not just you. It's not just your community. It's not just your world. The reason why Jesus came is to bring peace, because we need it. And we, one day, when he comes back, there will be, just can imagine, no arguments, no conflict, no strife, no anything, because we will take on his nature to be self-giving, other-regarding, community-forming lovers. That's what we'll be. We'll be like him. But until then, he says, listen, I want you to practice this. Be slow to anger. Be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to get angry. And if we can just get that one right, the church in Jerusalem had to get it right, but we can get the same right. Let me put the slogan up for you before I'm going to read from Colossians. But the next slide, it says, we listen our way into unity. And I want you to just to receive it. You know, the church in Russia and the church of the people in Ukraine will not be persuaded that it's better to be with Russia the more they get bombarded, bombed, killed, poisoned, you know. There's going to be no reconciliation in that matter. It's obvious. The more we fight, it's not going to resolve a situation. The way we fight is not going to resolve it. And it's the same for us. So we obtain unity, biblically speaking, by listening. And I will tell you, Theo is doing the same course now. But this is one of the most helpful things that I've taken out of this course that I did a few years ago. Is that as we pay attention to the Holy Spirit, to see God at move everywhere, in the church, outside the church, God is always at work, né? What we need to cultivate is the ability to listen to the other one in such a way that I don't just hear. First of all, when you listen to someone, you listen, let's be honest, not maybe you, but the other people around you. When there's a fight, they usually listen to see how they can answer or rebuke your fight, or maybe you rebuttal your point. You know, listen to argue. Listen, and secondly, you listen to the stereotype of the person. Ah, you're always like this. You know, you've always been like this. Da-da-da-da-da. And then, at some point, you listen, not just to the point of the person, but the emotions of the person, to try to listen to the hurt that this person is feeling. Because the truth is, we don't fight. We never fight because of a fact. Usually we don't fight. We don't get emotional about a fact. We get emotional about how we perceive that fact. We get hurt because I get disrespected by your point of view. And therefore I get angry, and therefore the conflict comes. It's not the facts that cause us to fight. It's the emotions aroused by the facts. And this is what the Bible teaches us, the concept of compassion. That that we have to listen to the emotions of the person. Listen to the hurt. Hurt people. We know this. Someone who's hurting will lash out and will hurt those around him. Hurt people. So the point is, we listen until we hear the emotions, until we hear the heart, until I can identify with you, until I can see, you know, I put myself in your shoes. I listen to you, not what you say. I listen to what you feel. What must it be like on that side of the line? And that's, if we get that right, if we listen to gain perspective, maybe you can just jump up again. That scripture, don't look out for your own interest only, but for the interest of the others. You must have this attitude that Jesus had. You know, Jesus literally positioned himself with us. But the word look there is the word, Greek word, where we get the word scopus from. Scope, microscope, telescope, scopus. Perspective, viewpoint. Viewpoint, see. He's saying, listen, so you can get this person's perspective. So you can see and feel the situation from his side. And once you get that right, compassion is evoked. Your heart is moved. That you go like, okay, maybe what you need now is not another rebuke. Maybe that's not the first thing you need. So, and the next thing is, so we listen our way into unity. And the next thing is, we need to confront the problem in love. When I say confront the problem, I want you to say in love. Confront the problem. That's it. So we don't confront the person. We don't fight with the person. We talk with the person. Say you and your husband, so many of you are young, so I'm going to make one or two examples which we older people struggle with, and younger people, you know, you just know they have issues. But anyway, so our older people, so when there's a sex problem in a marriage, the husband and the wife has a fight about the sex problem. It's not going to be resolved. If I fight with my wife about the sex problem, what will be resolved is the two of us confront the problem so we can have sex again. So we can have, restore the relationship, huh? That's the point. But you get that. If two people fight because of a budget issue, it doesn't help to fight with the person about the budget. Stand next to the person and confront the problem. Because what do you want? I want this relationship restored. Shalom is locked up here. I've got to sow seeds of peace there that I can sit under the tray of this tree, of this peaceful tree. This is the point. We cultivate a peaceful environment, and the way in which we organize ourselves around this budget issue is not helpful. So it doesn't help me to fight with you because of the budget issue. It doesn't help me to fight with you. But the point is, we always fight with someone who approaches the problem differently, and we want to fight the person. So I want to say, biblically speaking, we can reconcile with the person through realigning ourselves, reorganizing ourselves around a problem. You know, whether it's territory, whether it's budget, whether it's who goes to which schools type of stuff, whatever issues our society is facing, if we see that we are in this together and we want to enjoy life together, we have to face this thing, but we confront the problem in love, speak the truth in love. Last weekend, I was talking about a robust community and, you know, saying that it's so in our nature to avoid conflict and never, you know, it's easier just to step away from someone that you disagree with and continue with your life. It's easier. It seems easier, but Jacob noticed that at the end of his life, we run out of people to run away from, you know. If we disagree with people and we walk away from them, eventually you're going to immigrate a few times and then figure out that, you know, maybe a monastic life, a silent retreat and monastic life is for me. But even there, you will find other people that are also, you know, you can't run away. Wherever you go, there you are. You're going to take yourself there. So we have to learn the ability to work with people. So he said to me, but, you know, yes, robust community is necessary. But for that reason, he just is so tired of tiptoeing around stuff. He just gives it straight to people, you know. He just tell it as it is. And I had to tell my friend that, that's rude. That's not helpful. To tell it like it is, understanding what he meant, to give it straight just as how I feel about the situation, I'm like, you're going to cause offense and cause hurt, which is not going to, you're going to put people on the defensive. You're going to put people on the defensive. Jesus didn't do that. Jesus rebuked people straight, but his whole lifestyle was always in restoring. The goal was to restore relationship. And even people whom he disagreed with, he had great feasts with tax collectors, chief tax collectors, Pharisees, and high Pharisees. You know, people who were completely opposed to him and openly hostile to him, he had the ability to live peaceably with them. So Proverbs says, some people make cutting remarks. They just want to tell it straight. But he's saying the words of the wise brings healing in a relationship. There is wisdom, there is a tactfulness, there is a way in which we confront. And this is how we do it. We speak the truth in love. It's not, so I'm dealing with a few marriage. We always, as a pastor, there are always people with marital problems or friendship problems or work problems. And I found over the years, it's, and even with friendship problems, I found over the years, it's not that we have conflict that destroys a relationship. Conflict is an opportunity to see each other face to face, you know, to look one another in the eye about a situation, to confront a problem. It's a means of strengthening, tightening a relationship, because we grow closer and closer, and then we get this, oh, this is not great, and then we do the hard work of sowing seeds of peace so that we can both say, okay, I don't fully agree with you in this, but I hear your point, and I'll respect you in this. And then we say, okay, cool, then we've strengthened our relationship. So, but I found over the years that it's not that we have conflict that destroys a relationship. It's how we do it. It's how we fight. And when people are hurt, hurt people, yes, that is my rough. It's difficult to see the damage that people do in the relationships closer to them that makes it, thank God for the resurrection, but makes it really difficult, really, really difficult to restore a trusting relationship after the things that you said and did. So for that reason, how do we do this? How do we confront in love? And this is what I said, most of the New Testament epistles were written as a means for us to understand, for the early church and for us to understand, how do we deal with conflict? How do we conflict in love then? So tell me, I should do it in love, how do we do it? And this Colossians 3 or Ephesians 4, you know, great passages. Philippians 2, great passages. But this is a good one. I had water. Thanks. It's great. Now, like Mr. Freeze, I've hydrated myself and I can freeze you all. It's like, great. Quit. So Colossians chapter 3. He says, put away all of these things. He says, in your arguments, put away all these things. He says, don't go there. Hide these temptations. Step away from these activities. Don't do these things. Meatloaf, he says, I will do anything for love, but not this. Don't do this. Put all these away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, obscene talk from your mouth. Don't lie. He says, when we have arguments, when we have conflict, don't go there. This is not helpful. This is not in love. Even it don't, he says, sort your anger. Deal with your anger. Deal with your wrath. Wrath is what Russia does at the moment. It's like, I'm going to bomb you. I'm going to belittle you. I'm going to destroy you. Malice is intentionally hurting the other one, saying things, name calling. You're bringing up past failures, anything to shame, to name, to hurt the person. It's like those malicious things that you know, the more you know someone, the more you know their openness and their vulnerability. And you can say, you're just like your mom, poof, and then you know what she means. And that's just, it kills you. So malice, slander means you don't just talk to the person in the conflict, but you call all these friends and you send the WhatsApps that she sent to you in a different light out there, or you publish it on Facebook and do things. Slander means you destroy the credibility and the reputation. I'm going like, you know, with people that are married, I'm going like, this is stupid. Because 3 months from now, we trust in God that the two of you will be restored. How do you think you're going to restore intimacy with having, how will you unsay these things? How will you unpublish these things? You know, it's like, duh, don't do that. You know, because then you're creating another issue. Anyway, malice, slander, obscene talk is your filthy language. This is written to the church, eh? Not to pagans. This is written to the church, Colossians. And I want to say, the more I work with people, the more I figure out that I'm going to have to say the same thing to you. Take obscene, filthy language from your mouth in Jesus' name. It's not helpful. It does not restore. It does not build credibility. It doesn't help intimate relationships. It's not possible after calling someone a da-da-da-da-da to think that you will have a great relationship. Just to be straight and honest, to say what you feel is not helpful. Your heart is filled with sin. Don't say what you feel. It's not helpful. You cannot unsay these things. Even now in this war in between Russia and Ukraine. So I was in the Air Force for 10 and a half years. So I know about the Geneva Convention and about warfare and international law when it comes to warfare. And there are a few things. Mutually agreed destruction is a term that we use in military, in warfare, in combat, which actually came from the Second World War, where once they dropped that bomb on Hiroshima and Nagasaki, everyone just said, okay, not that ever again. This is not warfare. There is no coming back from this. And once we launch these two, and especially during the Cold War between Russia and America, especially in that Cold War, they said, listen, we're going to do warfare. We do espionage. We do warfare. But we do not do that thing. We don't press the nuclear missile button, and we don't do chemical warfare, because that is mutually the weapons of mass destruction. We don't do that because the damage is so bad that there's no coming back from that. There's no coming back from that. And this is exactly what Paul does here. He's saying, guys, we're going to have conflict. You're going to have conflict. Of course you're going to have conflict. He's writing to people that are Scythians and slaves and free people and Jews and Gentiles and saying, you men and women, you know, we're different. We're going to have conflict. But we don't do conflict like that. That causes destruction, which you can't come back from. You can't undo these things. You can't erase a nuclear bomb. You can't do this. And this is saying these are the nuclear bombs in a relationship. We don't do this. Conflict, we're going to go there, but we don't do this. By the way, this is also a reason why I find that people are hesitant to enter into conflict, because it comes bad. So when you make your appointment this week or over the next weekend to talk to that one person about that one thing or the pattern of thing, or maybe just because of your idea of the thing, you're going to go and the first thing you're going to say, listen, we're going to talk, but how will we do this that it will be uplifting, like Ephesians says, Ephesians 4, it says, verse 28, in your conflict, the context is in your conflict, he says, only say what gives grace to the hearer, what is uplifting and upbuilding to the hearer, not what is down. But that's just so cool. If you have conflict in someone in such a way that the person doesn't feel belittled or lower or stupid, but built up, I think speaks about a promising future. If you can have conflict in such a way, and I must say, after a few years of marriage, we figured out this is the better way. This is the better way of doing. Magriet and myself had 7 awesome years, and then we had a baby and planted 2 churches, and she started studying pediatrics. And then there was a bit of pressure, yeah? So it was a bit of tight, and that was difficult. It was really difficult. And then we had conflict, and we didn't know about this. I thought, what did Jesus do with my wife? She was so nice. And she thought, where did her husband go? You know, where did this Christian guy go? Anyway, so we had rough patches. We went to see our friends once or twice. They helped us through, you know, mediation, get someone in. Matthew 18 is like, this is not helpful. So let's ask someone else to mediate for us, and was helpful. But after a while, you figure out to conflict, to confront, to disagree in a way that afterwards, when you kiss each other, it doesn't feel awkward. So think about that. Think about having fights so we can have good intimate times afterwards. You know, if you have fights in such a way that you have to get all these ideas out of your head before you kiss him or her, you know, that's not helpful. So obviously, if you fight with your work colleague, don't think about how you will kiss him afterwards, but think about how you will share coffee, you know. Anyway, so the first point, confront the problem in love, means we have our ground rules for engagement. We will not do weapons of mass destruction. Okay, we won't do that. What will we do? Excuse me, can we opgaan? Thank you, Hanyu. I feel like I must aangaan, but I have not yet finished the last. He says, put on then. He says, this is how you deal with conflict. We said it earlier, we listen until I have compassion in my heart, until I can identify with you. That's the point. I want to listen to you until I can identify. And you ask a person to tell me your story again. Tell me again. Don't, you know, even if he or she talks about that telephone pole in your eye, just say, okay, like, just tell me, how does it make you feel? What I found is that Psalm 43 helps me in a framework, not just in my prayers to God, but with people as well. What do you see? What do you feel? Or what's your reality? What do you experience? What do you need? What do you feel? Where do you see this going? What's your perspective? And how can we make it possible? You know, that's the framework of Psalm 43, those five verses. But it's really helpful in a conversation to listen. So what do you feel happened? And you don't argue. How did that make you feel? Because that's actually the issue we want to resolve. And when you get that, you can have compassion in your heart. Because even though you were right, this person was really affronted by this activity. That's why he or she is angry. It's not just because he or she is difficult, but she was really affronted. And you can win a heart by literally just feeling what she feels. And then kindness, to do good, speak in such a way that's uplifting. In humility, not thinking that you're right. You know that my self-centeredness and my pride also has a contribution here. Humility. I know that I have a part here. I have a part here, and I recognize that, but we both partially guilty. So how will we fix this? How will we forgive one another? Self-control, meekness. Meekness means self-control. The picture of meekness is a stallion that is bridled and is steerable. And that's the goal. So maintain your cool, self-control. As soon as you feel your self-control is going out of the window, just say, can we take 5 minutes? Can the jury just step outside for a short while, fight the boxing bag, and then you come in again? Patiently bearing with one another, forgiving one another as God forgave you. Until we restore that last two words, perfect harmony, peace. So that's the thing. Rules of engagement. We confront the problem in love. We talk about the problem. We don't do the weapons of mass destruction. And we do this with compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, patience, and self-control. This is what we do. This is how we engage the rule. Kami, is that good? Do you think you'll be able to do that this weekend when you confront your person? You can give her the notes as well, or him the notes as well, and say, Ross said, jy kan nie die woorde gebruik nie. Don't go there, you know. No obscene talk. Red light. Give him a red card outside. So, this is helpful. Rick Warren, the next slide. Two slides on. Jan, you please. We fix the problem, not the blame. Hey? It's useful. Don't try to see whose fault this is. Try, how will we fix this? That's all we focused on. How will we fix this thing? And then the last slide I mentioned, I think, in the beginning, but let me just mention again. The aim of conflict resolution, the reason why we have to be engaged in peacemaking, and this is necessary for you to hear, is not necessarily for you and your ex to get together. It's not necessarily for you and your boss to be best buddies at a braai again. It's not for you and your colleague to be tight and go on holidays together. The goal is not, reconciliation does not mean we have resolved all the issues. So the goal of the reconciliation conversation, the peacemaking conversation, is not to have agreement on anything. We can disagree without being disagreeable. We can disagree about something without being disagreeable. It's okay for us to be hand in hand with the person walking forward without seeing eye to eye about everything. The longer you're married, the more you figure out that we don't agree about everything. The longer you're in church with people, the more you figure out we don't agree with everything. And it's okay. And the older you become, the more aware you are that it's probably because I'm not right in everything, but I still can't see your viewpoint. But it's okay. I hear what you say, and it's okay. We don't have to agree about everything. So the goal is not resolve. The goal is not resolve. The goal is not to be able to agree about everything that happened, whose fault was what, and who is right and who is wrong about everything. The goal is not to see who's right in every situation. The goal is my heart at peace with you? Am I really able to say that my heart is okay with you? I'm all right with you. This happened, and not to flippantly say, I forgive you for everything you've done. Ugh. As a pastor, I can tell you, we talk about forgiving. So people would come to me after a sermon like this and say, You know, Pastor, I just want to say that I forgive you for everything. And the Lord said that I should forgive you, so I forgive you. And they walk away, and I'm like, what? It's like, so usually I say, I'm so thankful. Would you care to tell me about that? You know, what did I do, you know? And I did something, you know, but we get that. So the point is not to resolve every situation, but this, my heart is right with you, Pastor. I'm like, I'm so happy. I'm so happy your heart is right with me. I'm really blessed by that. The Lord has done a great thing, hasn't he? It's amazing. This is good. So, but we have this ministry of reconciliation. We have this mandate, this gift, this opportunity from God. Now, us who has been forgiven by God, God's heart is absolutely right towards you in Christ. We have the opportunity to extend that and to bring people together so that we can really sow these seeds of peace, to cultivate our own peace garden, to cultivate a community where there really is shalom. We don't have to talk about everything. We don't have to fix and agree about everything. Beautiful image, huh? Hand in hand without being eye to eye about everything. Beautiful image. Let me show the second last slide. It's always more rewarding to resolve a conflict than to dissolve a relationship. I have to say this to you. Jacob had to figure out after many years, it's always more rewarding to resolve peace with my brother than to dissolve the relationship. It's always more convenient. It's always better. It's always better to resolve that. It's more rewarding because in the long term, you've won a brother back, you've won a sister back, you've won a colleague back, your hearts are at peace. You don't have to hide away. You don't have to vacate the tea room or the sports field or the classroom because of this tension in the class. You can actually enjoy the person. Although you don't agree about everything, you can actually have peace in your heart and enjoy the relationship in Christ. It's more rewarding to resolve conflict than dissolve a relationship. I'm going to read this text to you again. I want you to picture this peace garden. You can develop a healthy, robust community that lives right with God and enjoys its results only if you do the hard work of getting along with each other, treating each other with dignity and with honor. So, Father, we pray for this, God. Oh, God, our world so quick to unfriend, to step away, to delete the profile, to hide something, to block a WhatsApp. God, our world is so filled with divisiveness. Our world is so filled, God, with us wanting to move away from people that don't agree or don't celebrate or don't, that are nasty with us. We want to move away, God. We want to run away. We are like Jacob, God. But Father, I thank you for the gift of reconciliation. I thank you, God, that you are the God who is always at work, urging us, inviting us to this garden of peace that you cultivate with us, alongside of us. God, I thank you for the opportunity, Lord, to receive forgiveness and peace with you. And I pray for every one of us tonight, God, that you'll be able to help us to call this peace conference, God, to sow seeds of peace that will doubtlessly, God, result in a harvest of shalom, harvest of goodwill. While your eyes are closed, I'm not going to call anyone forward, embarrass you in any way. I want you to think about a situation. And I want you to make a resolve, a decision to go. Leave your gift at the altar and go make peace with your brother, with your sister, to settle that situation with your mother, with your father, with your friend, with your ex-colleague, with someone who's hurt you or betrayed you badly, to go and make peace. It starts in your inner room in prayer, and you go. And if you have a situation like that, I'm going to pray for you now. And I want you just where you are to raise your hand, and we'll pray for you. Father, I pray, Lord, for the people whose hands are raised, God. We need your help, God. We need your help. Prince of Peace, I pray that through your Spirit, God, you'll give us a courage and a wisdom. And I pray for your providential grace. I pray, God, for an opportunity to have this conversation, God, to write this letter, to extend forgiveness, but to more than that, God, to make sure that we are our hearts are at peace. I pray for grace to cultivate peace in Jesus' name, that your kingdom may come, God, that people will know that we are your disciples because of the love that emanates from us in Jesus' name. Amen.